Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to this evening worship service. The announcements, I'll just mention one or two things. Tuesday night this week is the final week of the Discipleship Explored course, and that's based on Philippians 4, verse 10 through to verse 23, and the theme is Content in Christ. And then next Thursday, the services and prayer time at the usual time, and the arrangements the same as they have been for today. Robert, I forgot to bring the memory stick. You got one okay? Yeah. So we come to worship God together this evening, and we sing praise to him from Psalm 63. Psalm 63. And we sing the first six stanzas of this psalm, and the tune we use is Wiltshire number 178, Psalm 63. It's an expression of desire for God, and it's an expression of confidence in God. First stanza, O you, my God, I'll early seek. My soul, it thirsts for you. In dry land, weary, waterless, my flesh longs after you. And he believes that longing will be met and satisfied. Stanza 4, my soul with rich, abundant food will be well satisfied. With shouts of joy upon my lips, my mouth will praise provide. He expects God to do good things for him, and he expects to be praising God for the good things that that God does. So Psalm 63 will stand to sing the first six stanzas. The tune is 178. And after the singing, we remain standing for prayer. So let us worship God.
Oh,
Now we speak to God in prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we return thanks for this Lord's Day evening. We thank you that we can come together in public worship and that we can seek to bring you the worship that is fitting for you. And we thank you, Lord, for the reminders that you give us in your word of your greatness, of your excellence. And we pray that that desire that we have sung of to worship you, that will be real in our experience. We pray that you'll give us that soul thirst, that longing after you. And we thank you for the confidence that the psalmist had about being satisfied with that rich, abundant food. And Lord, we give thanks for how in time you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world and that he described himself as the bread of life. We thank you that he is the rich, abundant food with which his people are well satisfied. And we praise you, Lord, that we need nothing more, nothing in addition to the Lord Jesus Christ, that in him we are complete and that in him our salvation is complete. We thank you, Lord, for that perfect salvation that is found in him. And Lord, we rejoice that that is what is offered to us freely in the gospel. Be with us now, Lord. We pray that as we read your word and as we think about what that word says to us, that you will use that for good in our hearts, that the things we read wouldn't just be information to us, but that we would see your ways being set before us. We pray that you'll put it into our heart to go your ways rather than our own ways. And we pray that you'll forgive us, O Lord, for every time in which we have chosen our own way rather than what we know to be your way. And we ask now that you will help us in our time together. We pray for forgiveness for all our sins, and we pray for the working and stirring of your Holy Spirit within our hearts, that from this gathering, that your blessing might overflow unto others. Lord, hear our prayers now. We ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read together from God's word. If you'll turn, please, to the New Testament book of Philippians. I want to read some verses at the end of Philippians chapter 3, and then reading through into chapter 4, page 1044 in our Pew Bible. And it's Philippians chapter 3, reading from verse 17 through to chapter 4, verse 9. Philippians 3, verse 17. Let us hear the word of God. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And we end our reading there at Philippians 4, verse 9. And I want to focus our thoughts this evening, particularly on Philippians chapter 4 from verse 2 through to verse 9. And in these verses, the Apostle Paul is teaching us various good ways that we are to follow, good paths that we are to follow. He's pointing us in good directions and saying, here's the right way to go. And in chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, brethren, join in following my example. And not just mine, he says, note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Follow my example and follow the example of others who are like me, he says. That's the first verse that we read. And then the last verse that we read, he says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So at the start of our reading and at the end of our reading, he's saying the same thing. He's saying, think about what you've seen in the way I have lived the Christian life, and you follow in those footsteps. And in the verses in between, Paul never actually says, follow my example in this area of life. But that's what he means, I'm sure. And I believe that the Philippians who knew the Apostle Paul, as he speaks of the different topics that are in these verses, they would know that he wasn't telling other people to do things that he himself wasn't doing. So the things that we have in Philippians 4 from verse 2 through to 9, there's a variety of subjects that are touched on here, and Bible translators, when they divide the scriptures up into different sections, they find it difficult to find a heading for a passage like this. I think the NIV just uses the word exhortations. So they didn't really know what to put, so they just put exhortations, because there's about five different things that are spoken of in this section. And it looks as if Paul just starts off on one thing, and then he jumps to another thing, and then he jumps to another thing, and then he jumps to another thing. And one of the impressions that such a style of writing gives us is that there are a lot of different things that you have to work at as a Christian, that you need to be exhorted in all different areas of life. And the Lord wants to produce within his people an all-round excellence. If you think about athletics, he doesn't want you to be a good sprinter, but he wants you to be like a decathlete, where there are all sorts of things that you're excelling in, rather than one particular area. So let's look at the themes that Paul chooses to emphasize within these particular verses, and look at the good ways to follow that he gives us. The first one is where he is telling us that we need to agree with each other, or we need to be of the same mind as each other. Earlier in his letter, Paul writes about the importance in the church of unity and the importance of humility. At the start of chapter 2, he tells us to be of the same mind and to have the same love, to be one in spirit, to be one in purpose. And he tells us that we shouldn't just be people who look out for our own interests, but we should look to the interests of others. And then at the start of chapter 4, he writes about what the Philippian Christians meant to him. He describes them as his beloved and longed for brethren. He describes them as his joy and crown. And that's how he thought of them. But he knew at the same time that that wasn't the way that they all thought about each other. And the attitude that Paul had to the Christians in Philippi wasn't the attitude that some of the Christians in Philippi had to each other. And they would do well to remember the way that Paul thought of them and then to apply that in their thoughts towards one another. And so important was this matter that Paul chose in this letter that was meant to be read publicly within the worship of the Philippian church, he chose to name, I suppose you could say, name and shame those who were particularly at fault. Now, in this case, it happens to be two ladies, but we should not conclude that it will always be two ladies that will be at each other's throats within Christian circles. It can just as easily be two men. But imagine what you would have felt like if you were sitting there in the church in Philippi and this letter has been received from the Apostle Paul and the letter has been read out in the public worship of God's people and you've been through everything that's come so far in Philippians and then you come to these words and two people are mentioned by name. And Paul says, I implore Euodia, that's one of the ladies, and I implore Syntyche, the other lady, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And so this must have been something that was a serious matter, something that really needed to be sorted out. God gives us directions in the scriptures as to how we're to deal with disagreements within his church, but sometimes things get so entrenched and one person isn't going to go and speak with the other person and it's the same the other way around. And that seems to be the case here. It's always our responsibility if we have a problem with someone else. It's always our responsibility to go and to seek to sort that problem. But it doesn't always happen. And so in this case, Paul is urging others to help in this situation. And he says, I urge you also, verse 3, true companion, or that might actually be a person's name, the name Syzygus, or the word, that may be a person's name, we can't be sure. But he is urging that these women be helped. And these women weren't just people on the fringes of church life in Philippi. Paul says, they have labored with me in the gospel. And they are his fellow workers. And their names are in the book of life. And yet they don't agree with each other. And there's a dispute between them. And it's something that's damaging the life of the church. So a sad situation. And Paul pleads that this situation be sorted out. He implores the ladies themselves, and he pleads with others to help get this situation sorted. And their disagreement must have been public knowledge. It must have been something that was well known. And Paul calls for a public reconciliation. And they needed someone to act as a mediator between them, to make this peace come about. And so here we have a matter which was not a good witness. It was a bad example. It was a bad witness. It was something that was hurting the reputation of the church and the cause of the gospel. And it's the same today. When Christians within churches are at each other's throats, when they cannot agree among themselves, that harms the witness of the church. And Satan loves to do all he can to divert the energies of God's people into petty little quarrels and squabbles. And he wants people's energies to be tied up in these kind of things. And those who are directly involved, Satan wants people to defend themselves to the very last and to fight their corner. And to that's the approach. And it does great harm because everything becomes inward looking. And the witness to the lost is lost sight of. And surely Euodia and Syntyche would not have been proud of themselves when they heard their names mentioned in this context. And so it is here as a warning to us to make sure that we don't end up being the present day Euodias and Syntyches. And make sure that we are willing to do what needs to be done, to mend those rifts that can easily occur in any situation. In the scriptures, we're taught that we're to love one another fervently. And these ladies were barely tolerating each other. And Paul is imploring them to be of the same mind, to agree with each other in the Lord. And this is a good thing to do. It's a good thing to strive to be in agreement with each other within Christ's church. So that's the first area. To agree with each other, that's a good thing. The second subject within these verses is where Paul simply teaches that Christians are to rejoice. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. It's a major theme in the book of Philippians. Now, you can't rejoice if you're at war with someone else. If you're at war with someone else, your whole life is on edge and you'll not be thinking of rejoicing. But here Paul commands that we are to rejoice, and we are to rejoice in the Lord. Again, a key phrase in his writings. And surely he is calling upon people here to do what he himself has been doing down through the years. Paul had many, many things in his life circumstances that might have been thought to really rule out rejoicing. But throughout the letter that he writes as a prisoner in Rome, he tells his readers that he is rejoicing, and he is calling upon his readers to do the same thing as he is doing. And what is there to rejoice in? Rejoice in the Lord. Christians are to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, to remember him. And Paul knew that he himself was safe in the Lord. He knew that his future lay in the Lord's hands, not in Caesar's hands. And he knew that his Savior was in control. And he wouldn't have wanted anyone else to have been in control. And as Christians, we have a God-given duty to rejoice in the Lord. I'm sure there's many of you could make out a list of reasons why you can't at the minute rejoice in the Lord. Well, scrap that list and remember your connection to the Lord Jesus Christ and how blessed you are to have that connection, to be in Christ. That is the greatest thing that anyone can know and experience. And therefore, we must rejoice. If we can't rejoice, no one can rejoice. And we're to rejoice in the Lord always. And whatever it is that's stopping you from rejoicing, you need to think again about that thing. And you need to shrink that thing in your thinking. And you need to magnify the Lord in your thinking. Because being in the Lord is greater than whatever is troubling you and annoying you in life at present. We are to rejoice. Paul was rejoicing. We're to follow him in being those who rejoice in the Lord. To agree with each other, we're to rejoice in the Lord. And then thirdly, we are, verse 5, we are to be gentle. And this exhortation is based on the way that we relate to other people. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was in this world, he said, I am gentle. And here Paul says, let your gentleness be known to all men. And this is a word that when it's translated into English, it's difficult to find any one word that does justice to it. Commentator William Hendrickson suggests that it means all of these different words. It means forbearance, yieldedness, geniality, kindliness, gentleness, sweet reasonableness, considerateness, charitableness, mildness, magnanimity, generosity, and big-heartedness. And all of these things are tied up in this idea of being gentle in the way that we handle others. It's speaking of a patient willingness to be flexible, a patient willingness to yield when we can yield without going against principle. And it's something that's to be exercised towards all. Your gentleness is to be known to all men, not just a chosen few that you'll be gentle with, and the rest, well, that's a different story. No, it says, let your gentleness be known to all men. And this gentleness that was seen in the Lord Jesus Christ is a very attractive quality. It is a Christ-like quality. It's the absolute opposite of self-obsession. It's an outward-looking quality, and it's something that is meant to be seen. Let your gentleness be known. Let it be seen by others. And it is behavior that's appropriate because Paul says the Lord is at hand. That may refer to the return of the Lord. It may refer to the fact that the Lord is watching and closely observing our conduct. Or it may refer to the fact that ourselves as Christians and other believers, that God lives within us. God, the Holy Spirit, lives within us. And the Lord isn't far away, but he is near. He is at hand. So we should be gentle. And that is a good thing. Paul is teaching that it is good to be gentle. It might not be the way of 21st century business to approach things with a gentleness. That's not seen as an attractive quality. That's seen as a sign of weakness in today's society. But that is the way of Christ. And we're taught, let your gentleness be known to all men. The fourth thing that we're taught here in these verses is that we're to pray and we're not to worry. Verses 6 and 7 have a common theme. Paul is exhorting us to thankful prayer rather than to anxious worry. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And then he tells you what the outcome of that will be. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, which is the easier thing to do, to be anxious or to pray? Well, it's easier to be anxious. You just sit there and it happens. Whereas to pray requires effort. To pray requires communication. It requires putting your thoughts into words. You can just sit there and be anxious and let it all run through your head and let it all get on top of you. And it doesn't require any effort at all. But it never does you any good. It never makes things better. It just makes things seem worse than they actually are. I wonder what you're anxious about at present. I have things that I'm anxious about at present. And these are words that I need to take into my heart and apply in my life. Being anxious isn't the answer. The answer is thankful prayer. And when we pray, we bring the things that we're anxious about, we bring them before God and we spread them out before Him. And we trust Him with our concerns. We're not afraid to say, "Lord, here's something. I'm really finding this difficult." And we leave things in His hands. And when we are thankful in doing that, we're acknowledging that these circumstances are actually God-appointed circumstances. That the things that are causing us and leading us to be anxious and to be worried, that these are things that our all-wise, loving Father in heaven has seen as being necessary in our lives, and they are sent for our good, though they do not feel as if they are for our good. And God's promise is a wonderful promise. When we bring our concerns to Him with thanksgiving, we're told that the peace of God will be ours. And it's no ordinary peace. It's the peace of God, and it's a peace that surpasses all human understanding. It's a peace that doesn't make sense. How can you be peaceful in the midst of these things? That's what we're being told about here. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, God's peace will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We are called to thankful prayer. And God promises that when we give ourselves to thankful prayer, then we experience the peace of God. And it's like a guard around our hearts. We sense a security that the surrounding care of God is with us. And similarly, in verse 9, it says that the God of peace will be with you. And so we're exhorted to pray. And prayer is not some sort of psychological crutch where you just feel better because you have talked to someone about things. It's much more than that. It's not just getting things off your chest and putting it into words, but it's going to the one person who is fully capable of doing something to help us. Because it's only God that can give the peace of God. And it's the peace of God that we need. The Apostle Peter says the same kind of thing in 1 Peter 5, verse 7. He tells us to cast all our cares or our anxieties upon him because he cares for us. So we're exhorted in the fourth place to pray instead of worrying. Thankful prayer is what we are to turn to. And then the fifth and the final thing I want to speak about from these verses is that we are to guard our thoughts. What we have here in verse 8, where Paul tells us the things that we are to think about. Surely this was something in which he could write from personal experience. Remember that this man has spent 4 years of his life, his recent life, in prison. 2 years in prison in Caesarea, 2 further years in imprisonment in Rome, and difficult times in between those two imprisonments. And in that kind of situation, what you allow your mind to dwell upon is all important. And Paul had not allowed his imprisonment to turn him into a grumbling, resentful moaner, someone who was lamenting the wasted years of his life and talking about the things that might have been if only things had worked out differently. Rather, we find Paul as a man who is rejoicing. We find him as a man who has been making the most of every opportunity that he did have. And the only way that he could have come up with that approach was by refusing to think those wrong kind of thoughts that the devil would have tempted him to think about and focus upon, and instead insisting, well, this is where I am, so this is where God wants me to be. And here in verse 8, Paul tells us and his readers, original readers, that we have to do the same thing as he has been doing. And so he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And what you allow your mind to dwell upon will determine the kind of words that you speak. It'll determine the things that you do, and it'll determine the kind of person that you are. Everything starts in your mind. If you allow yourself to think the wrong kind of thoughts, thoughts that are the contradiction of what the Bible teaches, well, then you're starting off in the wrong direction. And so we must not give in to those wrong thoughts, godless thoughts, that may just come into our heads out of nowhere. So don't allow yourself to think that you're useless. Don't allow yourself to think that nobody is going to listen to anything that you have to say. Don't believe that nobody loves you. Don't believe that it doesn't matter if you don't pull your weight or not. Those aren't things that God teaches in his word. And instead, we need to think about things that we know to be true. We need to think about how gracious the Lord has been to us. We need to think about the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these things in verse 8 can be thought of as pointing us towards Christ himself. He is true. He is noble. He is just. He is pure. And so on. We need to reflect on the fact that Christ himself will present us as faultless before the throne of grace. Not think always about our faults and how deficient we are in things, but think about how God will see us as we are in Christ. We need to remember that God has good works prepared in advance for us to do, that we can serve him here in this world. And those kind of thoughts, that's not just positive thinking. That is right thinking for the Christian. We need to deliberately think about things that are good. One writer describes these kind of things as being the right pasture for the Christian mind to graze in. And all of these exhortations that the Apostle Paul gives us here in these verses, all of them are important in living the Christian life. All of us need to work at agreeing with one another. All of us need to work at rejoicing in the Lord. We all need to work at being gentle. We all need to work at thankful prayer rather than anxious worry. And we all need to work at thinking the right thoughts. And these things are the means by which our lives are changed. And by doing these things, we experience the peace of God. And the peace of God guards our hearts and our minds. And we're promised that the God of peace will be with us. And it all makes so much sense. And maybe it sounds easy, but it's not easy. And it'll not be easy in life to put these things into practice. And from personal experience in recent days, I can tell you that it is difficult to not think about things that would lead you to anxiety. I know in my heart that I cannot stop thinking about something, that the only way that I can get that thought and that whole thing out of my head is to think about something different instead. But when I come in at night and lie down in my bed and things are going through my head and through my head, and I know there's no way I'm going to sleep, and I know that the only way I can stop thinking about this is to think about something else instead. But if you're thinking about something else instead, you're not going to be able to get to sleep either. So the theory is all very good, but the practice is very, very difficult. And our hearts can be stubborn to receive the peace of God. But this is what we are promised, that the peace of God will guard our hearts, and the God of peace will be with us. And we'll certainly not know the peace of God unless we go down the paths that we are pointed to here in these verses. But here we have our orders. We are told that we are to follow Paul's example and that this will be good for us. And we find our direction here. And in following these paths, we will find great blessing. And these are commands of God. He tells us, this is what you need to do. And his commands are not burdensome, but rather his commands are the very things that lighten our burden and lighten our load. So here are the good ways for you to go. Here are the good paths for you to follow. It's not just one thing. It's a whole lot of different things. And in seeking to follow Christ in all these different ways, this is how we come to know and experience the peace of God that is only found in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, let us now turn to the Lord in prayer. And if you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks for your good wise and reliable words to us in the Scriptures. And, O Lord, you know what we're like, and you know the different ways in which we will go astray. And we thank you, Lord, for how you show us the right way to go and remind us of the things that Paul saw and knew and was taught about as being in the Lord Jesus. And he sought to follow those ways, and he calls upon us to follow his example. Help us, O Lord, in these things that have been drawn to our attention. Help us to be those and strive to be those who agree with each other. Help us not to be finding reasons to have arguments, but finding ways of making peace. Help us, O God, to rejoice and to treasure the blessing of being in the Lord. May we not be grumblers and complainers. May we not be those who feel that you should really have done better towards us in life. Lord, give us that gentleness that was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that we will be kept from being dismissive of others. And we pray, Lord, that you'll keep us from the harsh treatment that is common in society, and give that gentleness that was seen in Christ. Help us, O God, to be people of prayer, people who bring our concerns to you, and to be able to rejoice and be thankful in the midst of that, and to experience the peace. And we pray that you'll help us to guard our thoughts. Help us not to hold on to those things that we know are not good to think about. Lord, help us to replace them with things that are good to think about. And we pray that we will know that peace of yours and that comfort that you alone can give. Lord, we give thanks for these days. We pray for our missionaries serving in Nantes in France and also in Spain. We pray for them in their efforts to reach out with the good news. We pray, O God, for your granting them the energy they need for all the things that they're busy with. Help them in their decision making. We pray that you help them in finding the right words to express biblical truth in a way that people will understand. And Lord, we pray that in France and in Spain there will be an advancing of the Christian faith, and that people will be turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and rejecting worldly answers and worldly hopes. We pray, O Lord, for the work of the gospel in universities. We pray for the work of Christian unions. We give thanks for this weekend when Lois has been in training with the CU, and we pray for her and for the opportunities she'll have to serve there at Queen's over this next year. We pray that she will know your help in that, that she'll be able, O Lord, to be wise in how she goes about things. And we pray that you would use her and her witness, and that she would be a blessing unto others. We pray, O Lord, for Megan, that you'll be with her in her studies, help her in the remaining time of this year. We give thanks for the placement year that she goes into then, and we pray that that will all be of real benefit to her, that being in the workplace will be something that she will really enjoy and benefit from. And we pray, Lord, for your work in her life. We pray for those who are preparing for church camps in the summer. Thank you for the prospect of camps taking place this year. And we pray for the different camp teams as they get themselves ready, as they decide what their Bible talks are going to be on, and their Thought for the Day series, and the different activities that they would hope to organize. We pray, Lord, for your help in all of that. Pray for those who are taking on new responsibilities of leadership. We pray for Philip Coulter as he takes on the leadership of Boys Adventure Camp, and that you will just help him in that new role for him. Lord, we remember some in our congregation not so well in these days. We continue to remember Tom Hannah in the care home and pray for him, O Lord. We pray that he will get the treatment that he needs to help him with his breathing. And Lord, we pray just for wisdom for those who assess his condition. And Lord, we ask for your mercies towards him. We pray for Charlie. We ask, Lord, for healing for him in the foot injury that he has. We pray that that would be something that would heal up well, and that you will be with him just in these times with the restrictions that places upon him. We pray for Linda. We give thanks for the treatment that she's been able to have. And we pray, Lord, for those who will assess what the radiotherapy has accomplished. And we pray that they will be wise in terms of any future treatment that would be recommended. And Lord, we just pray that you would grant a time of good health, and that Graham and Linda may be able to be out and about again. We pray for Jean, who's been in hospital today, and pray for her, O Lord, as they assess her condition. And we pray that she will get the treatment that she needs, and that this will be a short-lived visit to hospital. And we pray, Lord, for Alan as he waits for what the outcome will be. And we pray, Lord, for Alan and Jean, that you will just be near to them and help them in these days of frailty. We pray that you will watch over them and guard and keep them, O Lord, by your almighty strength. And we pray that they will know the peace of God in the midst of their present difficulties. Lord, be with us now in this new week. Help us in whatever comes our way. We pray that we will receive things in the right way, and that we will strive, O Lord, to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in how we respond to what happens to us in life. Lord, hear our prayers and lead us by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the psalm we sing in closing is part of Psalm 71. We use the tune Linden 112, and the stanzas we sing are 10 through to 15. Psalm 71, and these words are written by a man who was older in life. He's looking back at times upon his earlier days, but he's looking forward, and he is looking to life with a positive approach and attitude. And he says, "But I in you will always hope, and will increase my praise. I will tell of your righteousness and saving deeds always. I will proclaim them, sovereign Lord, though they be measureless. In your strength I will come and tell of your own righteousness." And he says, "For even from my youth, O God, I have been taught by you, and to this day I do declare the wonders that you do." And so he prays, "O God, I ask, forsake me not when I am old and gray, till I to this and every age your strength and might display. Your righteousness extends, O God, into the heavens far, for you have done great things, O God. Who can with you compare? And though you have caused me to see much trouble and much pain, you will revive and bring me up from depths of earth again." And he acknowledges that it is God who has caused him to see much trouble and much pain. That is a greatly liberating outlook on life, to believe that God has brought you into those things. But he also believes that God will revive him, that God will bring him up from the depths of earth again. And the one who brings us low is the one who raises us up also. So let us sing these words then in praise to God. Psalm 71 from stanza 10 through to 15, the tune 112. We stand to sing and remain standing for the benediction.
Thank you.
I receive God's blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.